No rest for the weary. If you rest, you'll rust. I'll rest when I'm dead. After all, as the late Gene Wilder's character Willy Wonka said to Charlie in Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, there's so much time and so little to do. No, wait, reverse that. There always seems to be so much to do. As Doug said, he is a go, 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 go. And you know why? Because that's the way life can be. And I'll confess, I'm the same way. I'm a go, 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 go. So we're not the best examples for you. We're not. One time, a number of years ago, we were in the process of looking for a new staff person. And I said to the senior pastor, at the time I was an associate pastor, and I said, what we need is somebody as unhealthy as us when it comes to work. Now, that's not really very nice at all, is it? And not very good. To Shabbat, to cease, like God did, seems impractical, unwise, and quite honestly, a little anti-postmodernity. It just seems old-fashioned. It isn't a new problem, though. Throughout centuries, God's people have struggled to determine how to keep the Sabbath day holy. As we approached our hotel in Bethlehem on the bus, our guide explained that when we got inside, there would be one elevator that was different from the other elevators. One elevator in hotels in the Holy Land doesn't have buttons. It's called a Shabbat elevator. It stops on every floor automatically so that you don't have to do the work of pushing a button. I'll admit, I thought it was ridiculous. But then on Thursday evening, the night before the beginning of Sabbath, Chris and I went out in Old Town Jerusalem at 9 o'clock in the evening. It was bustling there in the Jewish quarter. The bakery was open, the cheese shop, the halva shop, the deli. Bistro tables lined the narrow pathways between the stalls. Children laughed and ran and played. People sat and visited. Laughter filled the air. People were meeting each other and greeting each other. They were preparing. Preparing for the day that they would do no work. Preparing for the day when even turning on a light switch, even pressing the elevator button would not be done. And I understood. This was a way of setting it aside, a way of remembering. This is God's. And the words of the 42nd Psalm came to my mind that we sang this morning. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, O God. Because when you set that time aside, all of a sudden, you have the space to realize that your soul does long for God. And I was reminded of the prayer of St. Augustine. You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless still until they find rest in you. And I realize that the command to observe the Sabbath is not about restriction. It's about freedom. The Israelites had slaved 7 days a week when they were in Egypt, and now they were free to rest and to worship, to pattern their lives after God instead of after Pharaoh. But then they wandered in the desert for 40 years, and in that time, their faith faltered. The writer of Hebrews is recalling their wandering and the promise of rest, and he says, but their faith faltered. And he's writing to a congregation that he's trying to encourage, because the writer of Hebrews is writing to a people who are tired. They've given up on believing. They're tired of the struggle of being Christian, of facing persecution. They're tired of serving. They're tired of giving. They're tired of conflict. They're tired of this so-called joyful Christian life. It hasn't turned out the way they thought it would. And he responds to their weariness with memory and with hope. Remember with thanksgiving that the Lord of all creation rested on the seventh day. And anticipate with hope. For the one seated on the throne is Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the Lord of all. And pain and suffering and mourning and toil will be no more. In fact, they are no more. And be faithful in this middle time. Enter into the sanctuary to worship, he says, singing confidently of God's promises. It's not a new phenomenon. It was true for the people of Israel as they wandered in the desert. It was true for the people who read the letter to the Hebrews. In fact, it was even true of the people that Jeremiah prophesied to. God's people were tired, and the prophet Jeremiah spoke God's word to them. In the 8th chapter of Jeremiah, the Lord says, "My joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick. Listen, do you hear my people crying? I hear them. They're crying all the time. They're suffering. They're saying, is the Lord not in Zion? Look, the harvest is past, the summer is over, and we're still not saved." And God says, "For the hurt of my poor people, I am hurt. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me." The people are looking for God. They were looking for God in the wilderness. They were looking for God in the exile. They were looking for God even when the writer of Hebrews wrote to them in the New Testament. And God's response through the prophet Jeremiah is our hope. God hears their pain, and in fact, God is in pain alongside them and says, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" Gilead was east of the Jordan River. It was a real place. It was known for a particular kind of gum tree that they had there that produced a sap that had some healing properties. God says, is there no balm in Gilead? I made this tree that has sap that heals. Is there no physician there? Is there nobody there who can say this will help? Is there no one there to provide that salve? God has provided ways of healing. And God has given us wisdom so that we are able to care for one another. And God is asking, why? Why then has the health of my poor people not been restored? In his book titled Sabbath, Wayne Muller writes, "If we do not allow for a rhythm of rest in our overly busy lives, illness becomes our Sabbath. Our pneumonia, our cancer, our heart attack, our accidents create Sabbath for us. Either we rest or we break. God has provided rest for us." Dr. Ruth Haley Barton suggests three things to give up on the Sabbath and three things to take on. First, she says, give up work. And she defines work as activities that feed our need to be productive in order to feel worthwhile, or our feeling of indispensability. Work is anything, she says, that feels good to cross off the to-do list. Second, she says, give up commerce. Don't buy or sell. The message of our culture is that we need just one more thing to be satisfied. Third, give up worry. Stop trying to figure it all out and control it. And instead, rest. Take a nap. Take a walk. Eat your favorite foods. Enjoy some music. And play. Do what you enjoy. Do what brings you joy. Talk to a friend. Play a game as a family. Invite your friends over. Read a book. And worship. Participate in worship as a part of the community of faith and set aside a time for quiet reflection. Maybe you'll want to light a candle and watch the flame and recall all the things that you're grateful for in your life. It's for your own good. This is the balm that's provided. Choose a day. Put it on your calendar. I know in post-modernity, this sounds like a crazy thing to do, to follow the Sabbath. So choose a day and put it on your calendar and see how it is. Plan for it. Prepare for it. What will you do? What will you not do? One day to not be productive. One day to not be a consumer. One day to not worry. And instead to rest and play and worship. Your soul longs for God. May you find rest in the balm of the Sabbath that God has provided. Amen.